Continuing through the book of Matthew, as we have been doing, Yeshua has been teaching his disciples through what's called the Sermon on the Mount, or his discourse on the Torah, explaining to the people how to interpret the Torah in their everyday lives. At that point, the Torah was 1,500 years old, if you think about it. The Torah was not just something that had, you know, they just weren't at Sinai last week, you know what I mean? This was a long time ago. And it was sort of, 1,500 years later, it was a little bit of a different world. And so he was helping them interpret what God had said at Sinai for them then. Guess what? Here we are 2,000 years later, 3,500 years later, beyond Sinai, 2,000 years beyond him sitting there or standing there preaching to the people by the Sea of Galilee. But the words are every bit true for us today. And in 21st century America, which is very different than 2,000 years ago in Israel or 3,500 years ago at Sinai, we can still take the principles of the Torah, the commandments of the Lord, and apply it to our everyday life. So I believe this is what Yeshua was teaching them then and what he's teaching us now. And this passage, while short, just a few verses that we're going to go through today, really teaches us much about the Lord himself and how we're to interact with the Lord as his disciples, as his followers. So let's turn to Matthew 7. We'll start with verses 7 and 8 as we begin the text today. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What a beautiful passage, right? Many of you have read that many times and really taken that to heart and applied that to your own personal lives. And the Lord has opened the door, right? The Lord has spoken. The Lord has been found by us when we've sought him, when we've asked for him, and when we've knocked. But many times in our life, when we read this in just any other passage or we go through our life, we expect God to come to us, don't we? We expect God to find us, to come to us, to seek us out. We expect him to deliver us, to move in our lives, to solve our problems, to heal us, and to reach out to us, right? Proactively, come and get us. That's what we want. And yes, God does all those things, but we are not always supposed to just sit back and allow God to come to us. We're not always supposed to just hang out here until he swoops us up and takes care of us. Sometimes that does happen, but many times he doesn't want us to wait for him to come. We're supposed to go to him. We're supposed to proactively go to him. There's a lot of scriptural precedents for this, so I'm going to give you a few scriptures. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Many of you are familiar with that verse, but let's go there. In the book of Genesis, there was a man named Abram, and he was in the Saudi Arabia region, and he heard God speak to him. He knew this was the Lord, the one true God, speaking to him. And this is what God said. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And the key word here is go, right? Don't just sit back. The key word is go. God told Abraham, later Abraham, to go, but he also could have just had him sit there and done a work right there in Haran, which is the place he was originally from Ur, remember that, which is in South Saudi Arabia. He moved, he spoke, I believe, to his father, Terah, and they moved from Ur to Haran, but they settled in Haran. They didn't go all the way to Canaan or Israel, but God spoke to Abram, and he said, go. He didn't say, stay there, and I'll bless you there, because the plan was, God had a plan, which was for Abram, but bigger than Abram. Many times God has a plan for us. It's for us, but it's bigger than us. So we need to follow, we need to seek the Lord and go when he says go. And of course, the plan with Abram was he had to go to get to another land because that was the land that God chose for Abram and his descendants, the Jewish people, settling in that land of Canaan, not Haran, which later became Israel. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Abram was told to move out in faith, which he did. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was going to happen once he got there. So he very much stepped out in faith. You know, many times God tells us to go out and he gives us a picture of where we're supposed to go. You know, go down the road, go over here, go to this place for a job, go to this city to live in. Many times he tells us exactly where to go. But sometimes he just says, go. We're not really sure where to go. He just says to take that first step. Abram was not sure where to go. So this was by faith. He was told to move out in faith, and he was told to get up and go. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, meaning God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we see in this verse that we got faith, moving out for God, tied to seeking God. All of this is wrapped up together. When we seek, when we ask, and when we knock, as it says in the passage in Matthew, what do we do? Well, we show a desire to go to God. We show a desire to choose and to follow after God. We're telling God that we want to be with him. We're showing a desire to go to God. If you and I want something in our lives, what are we going to do? We're going to go out and get it, right? That's what we've learned as Americans. Go out and get it if you want it, right? We've got that whole mentality built into this country. But the point is, if you and I want something in our lives, what do? We get up and we go and get it. We have access to things like never before. Forget, you know, even just the internet and the access that we have to the internet and all of the answers to life's questions. Some of them may not be true when we go to the internet, but there's always the answers that are out there, right? But we, when we want something, we go out and we get it in our lives. Well, this is the same with the Lord. If we want or desire the Lord, we need to go after the Lord. We need to go to God. This applies to those first taking that first step towards God, you know, maybe seekers of God before pre-believers, let's say, but it also applies to those of us that have been believers for many years. So ask, seek, and knock, sure, is the first step to go to God, but ask, seek, and knock is something we should be doing in our lives. I've been a believer over 30 years. I'm still asking God. I'm still seeking him, and I'm still knocking. I'm still proactively going to him, many times not knowing where I'm supposed to go, but just going out towards the Lord. Point number one in the message today is you and I, we must come to God proactively. It's a proactive thing. You know, many of us in our lives can get pretty lazy spiritually sometimes, and we just sit back. But we are to go to God proactively. It's not too difficult to go to God proactively because God doesn't put up all these roadblocks for us, right? He doesn't put all these hurdles so that you have to be some Olympic, you know, hurdler to get over the hurdles. He isn't like this end of the rainbow kind of God where you've got to go through this whole Lord of the Rings cycle of going through, you know, the treacherous swamp. And then you go around and you're not sure if you're going to make it through this cave. And then you go to, no, that's not how God is. He's there. The access to him is there. It's not any type of treacherous, epic quest you and I need to go on to find God. We must reach out to him and take the first step. Now, we go to God with many things in our lives, right? We went to God this morning with our praise and our worship of him. We go to God certainly with our requests when we pray to him, when we seek him in those ways. And we go to God simply when we want to spend time with him or should want to spend time with him. The world is full of people asking, seeking, and knocking. The problem is they're not asking, seeking, and knocking on God's door, right? They're going to all the other doors that are out there. There's some really nice doors out there. They're really shiny and they sparkle a lot. Or there's like a window and you can see like a pot of gold on the other side, which is usually not a pot of gold, right? It's just like a mirage. But there's all these doors you and I can go through in life. And the world tells us, here's the next door we got to go through. Everybody, just jump through that door. And then you go there and it's not satisfying. And then they're like, wait a minute. Here's another door over here, right? And so we're constantly going through doors that the world sets up. This is the door. This is the door. This is the door. They're seeking peace and fulfillment and happiness beyond every door. But you know what? It's never there. But the Lord has that door that we can go through where there is the only lasting peace and lasting fulfillment and lasting happiness, or we should probably say joy, right? Because circumstances sometimes make life not so happy, but we can still have the joy of the Lord. So if we want the only lasting peace and fulfillment and joy, we've got to go through the door that the Lord has, his door. Turn with me to Matthew 11, 28. He is the only one, his is the only door that we go through and we find the peace that passes all understanding. His is the only door that you and I can go through where there's proper rest. You know, we talk a lot about resting on the Shabbat. With God, there is true rest. All of the other rest really is counterfeit rest in this world. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That doesn't sound like a God that's going to make you traverse across mountains and snake-filled ravines and all this stuff to maybe find him at the other side, right? Or like the Wizard of Oz, right? When you go through, you remember the Wizard of Oz with the curtain and everything. And God is the only one who, after going through his door, we truly find that rest and that peace. Now, don't you want that today? I want that today. I want that every day. And we should all be striving to go through that door that gives us peace. But we have to go. We have to go proactively to the door and open it up. Back to Matthew chapter 7 now. Let's go back to our text. We're going to go to now verses 9 and 10. Yeshua continues this discourse about this topic. And he says, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? So Yeshua is using some pretty common imagery in the world to explain to the people. He's contrasting some things here. He's contrasting good things that a good father should give to a son or daughter, right? Good things that a father gives with, and he's contrasting that with things that a father should never give his children, right? Only cruel fathers give them stones and snakes. So you've got bread versus a stone and fish versus a snake. What are bread and fish? Bread and fish are life-giving things. They provide nutrients for us to live. They are, you know, if you want to get technical, the carbohydrates and the proteins. We need those to live. We need those to be nourished. We need those to grow strong and to go out there and live our lives. So those are things that provide life for us. And a good father provides those life-giving things for us. But in contrast, the stone and the snake are two things that hurt us. Does anybody like snakes in here? I hate snakes. Some people like snakes, but I don't think anybody likes getting bitten by snakes. Okay, especially the poisonous variety. So stones and snakes are connotations that are not good. Things that hurt us as opposed to things that provide life for us. All of these things, the good and the bad, the stones and the snakes versus the bread and the fish, they're all things that people would encounter in their everyday lives. When he would say what these things were, they would instantly know it. They've encountered this stuff throughout Israel, wherever they live. So these are common things. Yeshua did not speak to the people 2,000 years ago in some secret language, okay? He didn't speak to them in a way that they couldn't decipher. What does he really mean by that? He was using common imagery. They immediately got it. They got the picture, and he could communicate. But he wasn't speaking in some secret code that only the privileged, only the elite, only the highly educated could understand. Adonai has always, from the very beginning up until present day, and we'll continue on, he's always gone out of his way to speak to you and I in ways that we can understand. Turn to Psalm 19. Even though sometimes God, you know, we're not sure, is God there, you know, can't see God and all this, he's always there, and he's always speaking to us in very common terms we can understand. Okay, well, how is that? Well, he speaks to you and I through others. Has God ever spoken to you through another person? He has to me. He speaks to us through his word. Has God ever spoken to you when you open up the Bible and you read it? Sure, of course. He also speaks to us in maybe less obvious ways, but they're right there. He speaks to us through all creation. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, listen to this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. I love those two verses. It just says it in such a cool way. Even the heavens declare who God is. You know, you could be questioning, and then you go out there and you look up, and it's a beautiful day, and you see the heavens, and you see the earth, and all the, you ever looked at like nature and watched these cool nature shows? Not the kind where like animals are eating other animals. I'm talking about the kind where you just look and the butterfly is right there, and even the kind where animals are eating animals. It's all nature, right? It's all beautiful, and it's all from the Lord. And that proclaims the Lord is there. When you look at creatures that God has made, I mean, just look at us. How are we even breathing? How is the blood staying in our body? All of these questions we could have. It's only because of the Lord. And even our being proclaims his glory, just as the heavens and all of his creation does. Now, it is true, his ways are unsearchable. We can't possibly understand or fully grasp the Lord. Try as we might, and man has throughout all history, try as we might to completely and totally put God in a box, we can't do that. Yes, he is unsearchable, but guess what? He's gone out of his way for you and me to dumb it down, right? He dumbs it down for us, because if he didn't dumb it down, we would all be lost. But thank goodness he dumbs it down. Go to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Just a couple other verses that kind of speak to this. For what can be known about God is plain to them. And this, in the context here, is people that are not listening to God, but it can apply to anybody. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. They are without excuse. We are without excuse today. God's glory is shown everywhere. Now, more than that, though, God has revealed himself to us. There's a concept, a theological concept, and it is called anthropomorphism. Has anybody ever heard of that before? Anthropomorphism. It's a big word. It's the idea that God relates to man by showing up as man or as a, you know, being, right? God doesn't just stay up in the clouds, and we're like, what is he? You know, we're made in his image, of course. But God, at time to time throughout the word, has come down in our image, so to speak, here on the earth to talk to us, to connect with us. And that's what anthropomorphism is. Examples of that. When Abraham is there at the tents of Mamre, you know, by the trees of Mamre, and the angel of the Lord, really the Lord and two angels come to him. That's an example of God coming down and connecting with us as earthlings, right? Think of Yeshua himself, the Word of God made flesh, the divine Son. We see that example there. God is connecting with us through Yeshua coming down on the earth 2,000 years ago. The Lord wanted to and still wants to relate to us. He's finding all of these ways to relate to you and I. Point number two. God relates to us through our everyday lives. He relates through things like, you know, things they could understand, like fish and stones. And today for us, it would be like, you know, the internet and whatever. I don't know. You fill in the blank. Things that we understand from today's world, from today's society. He wants us to get it. He wants us to get him. So he uses terms and shows up in ways that we can understand. You've heard the term, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When on earth, God's going to do as the earthlings do. So he is going to show us himself and has shown us himself in many ways. Now turn back to Matthew 7. We'll go to our last verse in the passage today. Matthew 7:11. 7:11. Sounds good. Kind of want a Slurpee right now. 7:11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? It's a great verse. Yeshua is explaining to people, he's explained to the people, he's explained to us how they can go to God. We got to go to God proactively. He then gives us this picture of a father and a son and what a good father does versus a not so good father. And then he says, this example I just gave you, this is how God relates to you and I. This is what Yeshua is saying. This is how God is for us, connects with us, relates to us. Turn to Psalm 103, verse 13. There's so many Bible verses on this. I just picked a couple here. But God relates to us in ways we can understand too. And that, one of the ways that's frequent throughout the Bible and that Yeshua was getting to back in Matthew 7, was the father to son or the father to children approach. Psalm 103, 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So again, he's connecting with us through a very understanding. Everybody's got a father, right? You are only here because you had a father and mother and that gave you birth. So as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. By understanding a good and loving earthly father, we can learn about a good and loving heavenly father. And God is, of course, talked about frequently as our heavenly father. And the verse in Matthew that we read a minute ago tells us that this loving father, God, loves to provide good gifts to his children, just as a good father on earth loves to provide good gifts for his children. Scripture backs up scripture. We know this, right? You read something someplace, it's not going to contradict something another place. So now turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 17. There's other examples, not just in Matthew, of God being this loving father that wants to give you and I good gifts as his children. Yaakov or James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I'm so thankful that there is no variation with God. He is who he says he is. He's going to be a good father every day, not just some days when he feels like it, but not on other days where he's had a bad day. And let me tell you, if anybody can have a bad day, it's God, right? He's got to deal with all of us every day, right? So he is consistent. There's no variation or shadow due to change. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, ever. So every good gift and every perfect gift is coming down to us from the Lord above. The problem that we have, I'm sure the problem some of the people there had and some of the, a lot of people here have today, is when we read about this stuff, we have a situation because many people today did not have good earthly fathers. In fact, they had very bad earthly fathers. There's a lot of poor examples of fathers out there in the world today. There's fathers that are abusive. There's fathers that are dismissive. There's fathers that are absent fathers. And there's fathers that are never satisfied and where you can't earn their approval no matter what. Unfortunately, this is the reality of life. And look, every father, I'm a father, every father is imperfect because we're imperfect beings here on the earth. I'm not talking about, you know, when we slip up at times. I'm talking about there are some examples of bad fathers in this world. But no matter how, what kind of a father you had, how good or how bad your father is, God is a good father to us. And no matter what you and I do, God is still a good father to us. You may have not grown up knowing about a good earthly father, and subsequently, people that do that, people that have had that situation, if you've had a father that's not been a good earthly father, there's a very good chance that you have a hard time relating to God as a father, have a hard time relating to him as a good father, because you haven't seen a good example. But those of us that have had good fathers or wonderful fathers in this world, they would probably say, most of us would probably say, yeah, I can relate to God very easily as a father. It's so natural. So some of us have that natural instinct to treat God as that loving, good father. Okay, I know it. I really believe that verse. He's going to give me good gifts. And then some of us struggle with it, depending on what kind of a father we had on earth. But no matter what, we know God is a good father. And those of us that have had bad earthly fathers, we can learn about having a good father in our life, because we can look to the one who is not abusive, who is not dismissive, who is not absent, and who doesn't just wait there and say, oh, not good enough. You got to do better than that if you want to be in with me. That's not how God operates. We have to rewire our brains, particularly those of us that have had bad earthly father examples, to understand about who God is as a father. And the only way we're going to do it is by reading his word over and over again about how he is a good and godly and loving father. Point number three, Adonai is a perfect father to us. As good as my dad was, as good as I like to think I am as a father, as good as you may be as a father, we're imperfect. But God is the perfect father for us. And guess what? A perfect father knows when to encourage his children. A perfect father knows when to teach his children. And a perfect father knows when to discipline his children. Our culture teaches us that anybody that disciplines anybody or anybody that opposes anybody with any viewpoint is somehow bad and is unloving towards you. This is not how, biblically speaking, this should work. So we have to reset our brains many times, because our culture teaches that if you oppose anyone for any reason, you're not being considerate. You're not being loving, but that is not biblical. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. How do I know it's not biblical? Because I read the Bible and it tells me that that's not how God is. We need to read the Bible, because all week long, we're out there listening to what the world views as right and wrong. And what the world says is a good person or a bad person, certainly a good father or a bad father. We can't listen to the world about this. It's not biblical. A good, loving father knows how to discipline his children in love for their own good and their own ultimate growth. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Discipline or correction has been so perverted in this world. As I said, every opposition is viewed as perceived as unloving. Any discipline is portrayed as abuse. And it is true, there are many sad examples of abuse in the world. But proper correction in the Lord is good, is for our own good. And a loving, godly father practices godly discipline. And a loving, godly, heavenly father practices godly discipline for us. And if we say God is our father, we have to accept it when our father has to sometimes correct us, has to sometimes tell us, nope, that's not right. I don't want you doing that. That's not healthy for you, because he's always thinking about our good ultimately. If you've not had a good loving father growing up, the Lord promises to be a good father to you and I. If you have had a good father growing up, guess what? The Lord promises to be a good father to you and I. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Last scripture of the day. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. These are God's words. And he says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. There is no scripture in there that says, if you do this, you will be my children. It is, you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We need to trust our perfect Heavenly Father. We need to read his word. We need to learn about him. We need to read about how he loves us. Yes, how he disciplines us, because we need to grow as his children. So it's time that we stop looking at the world for our example with these things of how to live and of who God is. The passage in Matthew tells us today how to live and who God is. It tells us we've got to go to God. You know, sometimes it requires boldness. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't want to go to God with my... Go to God. Seek him out. Ask him about things. Wonder about things with the Lord. Knock on the door. He's not going to say, I'm busy. I've got a lot of other problems in the room already. Don't add to it. He's not going to say that to you and I. He's going to say, come on in. I've got time for you. So we have to go to God proactively. We need to understand he is a good and godly father, no matter what kind of a father we've had. And he is there to take care of us. He is there to teach us. And he wants us to come to him today. So today, if you've been struggling with being a child of God. You've been struggling because of the example you've had in your life from your own father or mother. If you're struggling about not understanding who God is, today's a day where we can connect with him. Today's a day where we can come to him. Every day is the day, but right now is right now. So today's the day that you and I can come to him. So let's seek him while there is time, while the day is still the day, as the word says. Let's knock on his door because he's always going to open up for us. And let's ask him what we need to ask him because he will give us those answers. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you because you are a good and loving Father to us. Many times, Lord, we're so clouded based on the relationships we've had that we don't see you clearly. Maybe we've been taught about you improperly. Maybe we just don't understand who you are. But Lord, you are who you say you are in your word. We don't read about who you are through self-help books or even other godly books. We read about who you are through the word. And Lord, I'm thankful that you give us instructions, your Torah, the whole Bible, to show us who you are and to show us how we relate to you. My prayer, Lord God, is everybody here, everybody watching on the live stream, everybody that's listening to this even after the fact, that they would go to you, that they would ask, seek, and knock, that they would know that you're there, that you will accept them if they come to you. So Lord, may we come to you today and get closer to you and grow in you. We thank you, God, because you are that good and loving and godly Father for us. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen and amen. Let's turn to him today as we close.